Oh, how about that, man? Let's go, Pauline. That was great, man. Man, the purpose of Pauline, the purpose statement is to, we exist to reach the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. And that's a great example of it right there, man. So keep it up, Willie. Hey, I want to just give a shout out to this Meet Me in the Bible conference that's coming up this next weekend. As we announced earlier, it's Friday night and Saturday. Friday night's ladies only. Saturday, though, it's open to all ladies, men, students, high school, college, middle school, wherever, whoever. Man, I think it's going to be great on how to study your Bible and to lead others. So if you're any kind of a small group leader, I really encourage you, just anybody that wants to come, there's nothing more foundational through the Christian walk to being a disciple than knowing how to study your Bible. So anyway, you got to sign up for it. You can do that by hitting that QR code. It costs you some money. If you don't have the money, we'll be happy to give you a scholarship. Just talk to them out there at the connection. We'll make that happen for you. But hope you can be here next Friday and Saturday. If you got your Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16. If you can only find one of those, go for Acts 16. I'm going to start in Philippians, but I'm going to jump over to Acts chapter 16. And one other thing, man, our shipping container is on the way to Ukraine, all right? And many of you guys participated in that, brought stuff, donated stuff, and we had about 70 boxes full of blankets, coats, shoes, backpacks, Christmas gifts that are all headed to Ukraine. It's going to get there about the end of the year, and it's going to a place that's in Kriva Rog is the name of the town, which loads of love, have Christian workers on the ground there, and they're going to be able to give that stuff away, right, in the name of Jesus, all right? And so if you partnered with us in that, if you donated or gave or bought Christmas gifts or gave, if you just give to Paul Ann, you're a part of that, because part of the money that you give, a portion of that goes to missions, and we're actually paying for half that ship container to get over there. It's also got 20 pallets of high protein meal replacements on there. It's got mattresses on there. It's got diapers on there. Whole bunch of stuff that they obviously need in Ukraine. It's going to get there right around the end of the year. And so thank you for doing that. You played a part in that. All right. You're a partner in that. And that's really what I want to talk to you a little bit about today, about our idea of partnering with God. All right. Because God wants to use you to be a blessing to other people. Now, in about 2019, I went on a mission trip to Peru, and we went up to the headwaters of the Amazon. We had a team of about six people on that. Kent Terrell led that team. I was on it. TJ Brown, my son-in-law, was on that team. Russell Gawley, a member here at Paul Ann. Quinn Bannister, coffee shop guy, he went on that trip with us. Kind of Neil Grant. There were six of us, and it's kind of a tough trip to do, man. You got to fly into Lima. You got to catch a connecting flight to another town in Peru. You got to get on a van and go over the top of the Andes, down the other side, and then get to Amazon, kind of river basin, the headwaters of it. You get on this boat, go 5 hours up the headwaters of Amazon. You're in the jungle by the time you get there. In fact, last year, this is a true story, me and TJ went monkey hunting. That's a true story. Nobody else went because they thought it was a snipe hunt, if you know what that is. But no, we actually went out there and went monkey hunting with a 20 gauge, which we didn't shoot a monkey, but we did shoot an alligator and ate it too. So that's where we were, all right? So you think Texas has rednecks. There's rednecks everywhere, all right? I'm just telling you. But we went up there, we ministered with this guy named Raul. He had a church up there. He was from that area. He had two or three churches he was planting in these little different villages. And we'd go up these little rivers and go back in there and share the gospel and basically camp out for a night and go to another village. And he had a church he'd planted in this one village. And he'd reached a bunch of people, a bunch of young people. And when we got there, he'd been meeting in that church for a couple of years, but he had never baptized anybody and he had never taken the Lord's Supper. And so we decided, man, let's have a baptismal service while we're here. And because, you know, the pastor, Raul, and I was a pastor, he says, hey, man, I want to partner with you. I want you to help me. So I got to partner with him. And literally, dude, we baptized 16 people in the Amazon River, all right? So if you're a pastor, this is like a dream come true, man, to get to baptize people. And basically, just so you know, at this time of year, every year the Amazon floods. So if you ever see a picture of a house in the Amazon, it's almost always built up on stilts, about 5 foot high. That's because one time a year in spring, this thing floods and it gets up above its banks 5-6 feet and it goes way out underneath the jungle. And when it does, it submerges all this jungle stuff and the leaves and everything. And so it turns the water black. So there's this little lagoon, and I'm telling you, the water is completely black, man. You can't see any. It's like coffee. You can't see through it. It's black. And you know there's stuff in there that wants to eat you, right? Like piranhas and alligators and stuff like that. And you know, that's where we're going to baptize these people. I'm like, I don't really want to go down in there. But I thought, well, if the other pastor goes in there, dude, I'm going with him. Because if I die, at least I'll be a martyr, all right? So I was like, hey, Quinn, just tell them my wife an alligator ate me while I was baptizing people. How great would that be? So anyway, we baptized 16 people that day, man, young people, teenagers, women, 16 people, and had to do it. And as a pastor, that's like a dream come true, man. To get to baptize somebody in the Amazon River is incredible. But here's the thing about it, man. The pastor that was there and his church, they really did all the heavy lifting. I mean, they'd been meeting, you know, they had church every Sunday. They met, they shared the gospel, their church shared the gospel. All the heavy lifting was done by that church. I was a partner. I just got in on the blessing. I just got to be there. I got to be there on the day they were all baptized and got to cheer and celebrate and encourage them. I really didn't do all the work, man. Their church did all the work, but I got in on the blessing. This is the same way it is with us. God asked us to partner with Him. And God's the one that does all the work. We just get in on the blessing. All right? God does the work. We get in on the blessing. We come to know God when we partner with God in a greater way, and we experience His power. We get the blessing. He does all the work. Now, I want to show this to you. I want to do it from this passage in Philippians. So this is the book of Philippians written by Paul from a jail cell in about 63 AD, and he's writing it to the church in Philippi. He'd planted it about 10 to 12 years earlier, the book of Philippians. And the key characteristics of this book, number one, is joy or rejoice. Joy, gratitude, and generosity. Of all the churches that Paul planted, there was only one church that supported him financially, church in Philippi, the book in Philippians. And so he writes them a letter from jail. And this is what he said to them. I'm going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 3. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. He says, man, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, man, I give thanks to my God every time I think about you guys, every time I remember you, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says, man, I pray for you guys all the time. When I remember you, I'm filled with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, doesn't that make you just ask the question, what happened back in the first day? Who's he talking about? Who are the people that he's remembering? What was the situation? Wouldn't you like to know what the situation was back on that first day? Well, the cool thing is, man, what happened on that first day is actually recorded for us, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. So I want to read this to you. So if you got your Bible, you can flip back over to the left to Acts chapter 16. And this is Paul when he planted the church in Philippi like 10 to 12 years before he wrote the book of Philippians. This is chapter 16, verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea, and we sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed in that city for several days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gated by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. Verse 14, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. This is Paul taking the gospel to the city of Philippi. Now, if you're not familiar with this, let me tell you how Paul got there. Paul was on what was known as the second missionary journey. He's living in a town called Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey on the eastern end of it. And they send him out on what's known as a second missionary journey. He goes from there to a town called Derbe and then to a town called Lystra, him and Silas, Paul and Silas. And there in Lystra, he picks up a young man named Timothy, perhaps you're familiar with. So now it became Paul and Silas and Timothy. And they're going across Turkey. Now, this they're walking, man. It's an 850-mile journey one way. This isn't like he's driving there in a car. He's not flying there. He's walking. This took some time. They're going across. They want to go into this area called Asia Minor where the town of Ephesus is, right? And that's where Paul was headed. But it says in chapter 16, verse 6, that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. In other words, Paul said, man, I want to go to Ephesus. I want to go to Asia Minor. But as they got closer, somehow the Holy Spirit said, that's not where I want you to go. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit from speaking the word in Asia. Verse 7, chapter 16. And when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. It's like, well, if we can't go south into Asia Minor, let's go north into the country of Bithynia, which is up by the Black Sea, up towards Ukraine. Let's go to Bithynia. But when they tried to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. We don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped them. We don't know if they got sick. We don't know if the road was closed. We don't know if there was hostilities or just a still small voice. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing through, they went down to a town called Troas, which is right on the Aegean Sea. And during the night, this is verse 9, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man, was standing and pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The book of Acts is written by Luke. This is where Luke joins the party. So it's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They go from Troas to the island of Samothrace across the Aegean Sea, about 70 miles. They land in the port town, and from there, a two-day journey to Philippi. It's known as the Macedonian vision. It's one of the most significant passages of scripture in the Bible because in one fell swoop, the gospel goes from Asia to Europe. And quite frankly, from Europe, it came to you. If you're a believer, it was probably because of this move right here, because the gospel goes to Europe. From Europe, it comes to America. Obviously, we're living in America. And from America and Europe, it literally went around the world. This is one of the most significant events in history. Western civilization was changed in this moment when the gospel went from Asia to Europe. Paul, of course, knows nothing about that. Paul is in Philippi because that's where God wanted him to be. In other words, I'm just saying all that to say it's no accident that Paul was in Philippi because that's where God wanted him to be on that particular day. God had a reason for him to be there, and all I want to say to you, if you're a believer in Jesus, it's the same way with you. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a disciple, God has you exactly where God wants you to be, and he's got a reason for you to be there. The family that you're in, the job that you work, San Angelo, Texas, or whatever town you live in, this church, God has you here for a reason. He's got something for you to accomplish. I mean, if you're taking notes, you might as well make a note. God's got me where I'm at for a reason. Now, that might change. God might move you. He might put you in a different place tomorrow. He had a tendency to do that with Paul a lot. But where you're at today, man, God has you there for a reason. And Paul was in Philippi specifically by God's command for a reason. And one of those reasons was this woman named Lydia. He went outside the city gate that morning. To have a synagogue in the city, you had to have 10 Jewish males. Apparently, they didn't have 10 Jewish males. So therefore, you would meet down by the river and pray. So they went out by the river to see if they could find any Jewish people, and they found a group of women. The first one he talked to is named Lydia. It's interesting that Paul had a vision from a man, come over and help us, and God sent him to a woman. Her name was Lydia. She was, as scripture says, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was in Asia. She was actually Asian. She had two homes, one in Thyatira. She was in Philippi for business. She was apparently very wealthy. Purple cloth took a specifically kind of dye that you made from these little seashells. Cost a lot of money. That's what she did. Paul has a conversation with her, and it says the Lord opened her heart in verse 14, to respond to what Paul was saying, all right? Now, I just want to make a comment about salvation. You're a believer in Jesus. You're a disciple. You're a Christian. You're a follower of God through Jesus Christ, man. The only reason you got there was because God did that for you. Don't think you're a believer because I was born in America, my parents were Christian, I'm a pretty smart person. You're not, man. It's because God opened your heart. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's the gift of God. It says in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus himself said, "Nobody comes unto me unless the Father draws him." If you're a believer in Jesus, it's because God did that for you, right? The only reason you got there. Jesus and the Apostle Peter in Matthew chapter 16, when he makes a great confession of faith, Jesus asks, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Apostle Peter says, "Man, we believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responds, "Man, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but by my Father who is in heaven." If you're a believer in Jesus, man, God has given you a gift. He's granted you the gift of eternal life. He's opened up your heart to understand, and by he's given you the faith to respond. The greatest gift possible has been given to you. Somehow God sends Paul all the way to Philippi, shares the gospel with a lady named Lydia, and God opened her heart, and she gets saved. And the minute she gets saved, she does something with the gift that's been given to her. Verse 15, after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So number one, man, you're right where you're at because God's put you there. Number two, if you're a believer in Jesus, you should do something with what's been given to you. You should do something with what's been given to you. Here's Lydia. She's obviously very wealthy. She makes a lot of money. She's doing what she does. She has a house that's big enough. We're talking about Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. She says, "Now that I'm a believer, can you tell my whole family? They need to hear the good news." Paul tells the whole family about Jesus. They all give their lives to Jesus Christ. They all get baptized. That's their first step. You're a believer in Jesus. First thing you should do is to give back, is to be baptized as a witness, as a testimony to your faith in Jesus. And then she's like, "Dude, if you consider me faithful, I'm going to open up. Come stay with me." And she opened up her house so they could all stay with her while they were there, which means probably that church began in her house. She had the first church. She was the church of Philippians. It met in her house. How awesome is that? And it says that when Paul came to her, it says in verse 13 that on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place to pray, and we sat down and spoke to the women gathered there saying. That little word "spoke" right there is an unusual word in the Greek, lalia. It doesn't mean that he preached a sermon. It's a different word. He didn't come to preach a sermon. It just means that he had a conversation with her. Almost like a random conversation. He just met a group of women and Paul started having this random conversation with them. And somehow in the midst of that, he shared the gospel with her to where she could get saved, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, two of the greatest things that ever happened in my life, one of them was I had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it. If I look at my life, two events happened in my life that totally changed my life completely. One of them was I had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it. And when I say the gospel, I'm just talking about the fact that God himself sent his son Jesus down this earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins, to be buried. 3 days later, God raised him back to life, gave him newness of life. He then promises that same life to you if you're willing to believe in it and trust in Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a life changer. I had the privilege to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and respond to it. And the second thing I did, it changed my life. I started going to church. I just made it a habit in my life to go to church. I heard the gospel, and then I started going to church, and in church I got sanctified. I got taught how to live for Jesus. Those two things changed my life. It's God's desire that everybody on the planet hear the gospel. We know from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you know, God says, "Hey, man, God always keeps his promises. He's not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness," right? He's going to get there because the reason he's slow in returning is because he desires for none to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's desire is that everybody ought to become a follower of Jesus Christ, be born again, and have the opportunity to live forever with him in heaven. But here's the deal. The only way you can ever be born again and hear is if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is if another person does it. I mean, it's not like God saves people by osmosis. It's through the gospel, and the only way you hear the gospel is through another person. Maybe somebody writes it. Maybe somebody preaches it. Maybe somebody shares it. Here's Lydia, man. God sends Paul 1,000 miles from a completely different country to her town so that she has the privilege to hear the gospel, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul. How did Paul share that gospel? Now, we're in a series called Rooted, and we've been doing this in our small groups, and this week's lesson is why and how you should share the good news about Jesus. Why and how should you tell others about Jesus? And what it says is that everybody, if you're a believer in Jesus, you've got a story. You need to learn how to tell your story. You should tell your testimony. This is probably what Paul did. It's recorded that 3 times in the book of Acts that when Paul, he just shared his story. A great example of this is Acts chapter 26, before King Agrippa. He just told his story. And the way he does it, and the way you can do it, is you just take, what was your life like before you met Jesus? Just write it down. What was my life like before I met Jesus? This is what I thought. This is what I lived for. This is what I did. This is what my life was like before I met Jesus. How did you come to know Jesus? Part two. Who introduced you to Jesus? Who told you about Jesus? Where were you when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What made you make a decision to become a follower? How did you become a follower of Jesus? And then number three, what's your life like now? How are you living your life now? Like when I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I said the greatest decision I ever made was to follow Jesus, right? It wasn't like I got up the next day after I gave my life to Christ and everything changed, because everything didn't change, right? It was almost like I'm walking down the road and I came to a fork in the road. And one road said, you can keep living the way you're living, you're going to go this way. Or you can give your life to Jesus and you can go this way. And when I started following Jesus, that road I was walking on, it was just right there. I still saw it. I still knew it. I could jump back over there if I wanted to. It was kind of like it. But the longer I walked on this road, the further away I got from that road, right? It becomes a life-changing moment. Salvation always takes place in a moment, but the effects continue forever. Paul, you know, came and shared with this woman named Lydia, and she got saved. So, number one, right? Number one, God's got you where you're at for a reason. He's got you in your family. He's got where you work. Stop looking at your situation like, man, this ain't the greatest. I want to change it. Is why does God have you there? What's his reason for being there? Because if you're a disciple, God wants you to take what's been given to you and do something with it. And the challenge in our book of Rooted this week was that you learn how to tell your story and you tell it to somebody this week that doesn't believe in Jesus. That you learn how to tell your story in 2 to 3 minutes and you share it with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. That's a challenge. This is Paul. He shows up, he has this conversation with Lydia. Lydia gives her life to Jesus Christ. She does something with it. She invites them to come into her house and she stays with them. She's the first member of that church. Chapter 16, verse 16 says, once as they were on their way to prayer, this is Luke speaking, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a huge profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, these men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God. She did this for many days. Finally, Paul was greatly annoyed. I think Paul kind of had a short fuse, to tell the truth. And turning to the Spirit, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out right away. So one, you have Lydia. She's upper class. She makes a lot of money. She has her own house, 2 houses. She had a big enough house where they could all stay. The next girl is a slave girl. She's the lowest rung of society you could get to. She doesn't even own herself. She's been sold. She's been trafficked. She's a slave to these 2 men who are making money off of her because she was demon-possessed, and through that demon, she could tell fortunes. I'm just telling you right here today, man, don't ever go to a fortune teller. Ain't got nothing about God in that. Ain't nothing about Jesus in that. And this girl starts following them, and the demons, they always recognize who Jesus is right off the get-go, man. They always recognize the spiritual reality of things right off much quicker than humans do. And she's like, oh, man, you should listen to these guys. These people are trying to tell you the way of salvation. They're servants of the Most High God, which was a true statement. right? But Paul got where he couldn't take this girl, kept walking around, falling. So he turns around one day, he cast the demon out of this little girl and sets her free. What a celebration that was, right? He turns around, casts a demon out of this little girl, and sets her free, because that's what Jesus Christ came to do for us. But when that happened, right? When he cast a demon out, then all at once she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And so the two people that were with her, that made them mad, right? And they couldn't make any money off this girl anymore. So they have Paul and Silas arrested, drugged before the magistrates there in the town of Philippi, have them arrested. And the magistrates say, oh yeah, they said they're Jews and they're not acting like Romans. So they have them stripped and have them beaten and have them thrown into prison. Right? And when I say beaten, probably with a cane pole, probably 20 licks on their back, stripped off their clothes, stripped them down and started beating on their back as hard as they could with a cane pole, flogging. I'm just telling you, man, that had to really hurt. Had them stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. And then it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everybody's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out to him in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." So the jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour, because you should always do something with what's been given to you, of the night, and washed their wounds right away, and all his family were baptized, and he brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. I just read this to say, man, say you're here today, and you decide to get all in. You decide, man, I'm here for a reason. God's got me here for a reason. I'm going to do something that's what's being given to me. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to tell some people somehow. I'm either going to volunteer. I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to go. I'm going to share. I'm going to do something about that, man. All at once, the minute you decide to do that right there, it goes from a game, to it goes to war. It's not like you're getting in the game when you start to do that. No, you're getting into a war, because Satan hates what you're about to do. And he's going to come against you and stop you. Here, I went to a Right Now Media conference last week, and just so you know, we have this thing on our website, and I think it's listed under maybe free videos or something. It's called Right Now Media. It's kind of like a Christian Netflix. It is full of Christian videos on marriage, all the books of the Bible, parenting, stuff for kids, and it's free to anybody that's a member of Paul Ann. You can go on there and just download that for free. Watch all that stuff for free. It's a great resource. For all our men's study, we're doing Romans. It comes off Right Now Media. We went to the Right Now Media conference. This one guy was talking about, man, hey, don't think following Jesus is going to be easy. It's going to be hard, man. Devil hates you when you start following Jesus, making a difference in his life. He said this, man, if you're going to get discouraged, if you're going to get discouraged over a mean comment, discouraging comment that somebody makes about you on social media, the devil's already won. Because that ain't nothing for him to cause that to happen. Right? But you got these guys. Now, there's a different thing. If you've been falsely accused, if you've been stripped, if you've been beaten, if you've been thrown into jail and your feet put in locks, like you think about it, when your feet are put in locks, put these big boards over your feet and lock them down, you're sitting there, ain't no way you can sleep except lay on your back. Only problem is, they just done been beating your back with 20 beats with a cane pole, man. You can't lay on your back. It's just another form of torture. If you've been stripped, if you've been beaten, falsely accused, thrown into prison, middle of the night, dude, it's about midnight. That about midnight is not like a time reference. It's just about the situation that they're in. You're Paul and Silas. You've done everything that God's called you to do. You're just there to serve God. You're just there to help God. You wanted to go to Ephesus. The Holy Spirit stopped you. You wanted to go to Bithynia. Spirit of Jesus, I'm right where God has got me right here, and this is happening to me? If you're going to be discouraged when you're following Jesus, man, the devil's won already, but if you can be stripped, if you can be beaten, if you can be flogged, if you can be thrown in jail and your feet put in locks and you're still praying and praising, brother, good things are fixing to happen, man, because we have a God in heaven that sees that kind of stuff and knows that kind of stuff, and there's a breakthrough fixing to happen for you, man. There's a shaking fixing to happen, and when they're in there in about midnight, but they're still in there praising Jesus and the prisoners are listening, who are these two dudes down there? Why? Because Paul knew, man, I'm right where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, and as long as I'm doing that, man, I'm going to trust God with the results. And all at once, this earthquake comes along, and the doors are shaking so hard, the doors fly open, and the chains fall off, dude. Everybody gets set free. It's a physical picture of what Jesus wants to do in your life. He wants to set you free from the life you're living if you're willing to trust in Him. The jailer is going to kill himself because, according to Roman law, if you're a jailer, if any prisoner escaped on your watch, whatever punishment they were supposed to get, you received. So there must have been a convicted murderer in that jail that he thought was going to go free, but instead Paul stands up and takes control and says, ain't nobody going nowhere, baby, because we're here right where God wants us to be. We're not going nowhere. And this guy was so shocked by Paul's response to the situation, he throws himself down at the feet of Paul and said, man, what must I do? What must I do? This is the question of the world. What must I do? What can I do to be saved? Paul just responds, man, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you may. It's not believe in Jesus, it's believe in Jesus as Lord. It's transfer your trust from yourself and your life and your thoughts and who you are. Transfer that trust. Believe instead of yourself, believe in Jesus as Lord. Not that just I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus as Lord. He's my master. He's in control. He's the guy I'm following. I'm going to become a follower of Jesus. He wants me to go to Philippi. I'm going to Philippi because Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may. That jailer was going to commit suicide, but in reality, God had him right where he wanted him. He had Paul right where he wanted him. Paul did something with what had been given to him, and it changed that jailer's life. It changed that jailer's life forever, man. And we can talk about the Church of Philippi. What was it like in those first days? Yeah, three people. You got Lydia, upper middle class, making a lot of money. You got a slave girl she's from Asia. You got a slave girl that's Greek, that's the lowest class possible. She doesn't own anything. She's a slave and she's demon possessed. And you got a Roman middle class guy from Rome. God says, that's all I need, those three right there. It don't matter how much money you make. It don't matter if you're rich or you're poor or you're black or you're white or you're Asian or you're Macedonian or you're Greek or you're Roman. I'm just looking for somebody that responded to Jesus. You give me somebody that responded to Jesus, to recognize God has them there for a reason. They're willing to do something with what God has for them, right? They're willing to tell other people about Jesus. That's all I need to start a church we're still reading about today. And what's the three characteristics of that church in Macedonia? It was joy, gratitude, and generosity. Why wouldn't you have that? Think about if you're Lydia and you're a rich, but you're still not satisfied in life because you're looking for something, and God sends you somebody from 1,000 miles away to tell you about Jesus. Or you're a slave girl who's slaved and demon-possessed, and some guy comes along in the name of Jesus, sets you free. Or you're a Roman jailer who's about to commit suicide, and at that moment, this guy steps in and not only saves your life physically, but saves your life spiritually. Wouldn't you have joy, gratitude, and generosity in your heart? Is that not exactly what Jesus has done for you? Man, we're going to close out our service. In fact, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask the band to come back out here. We're going to close our service this way. First of all, let me just say, man, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, what must you do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you may, right where you're at, right now, you can do that. We always have people on either side of our sanctuary that pray with people. I know some people in here today, man, if you need some encouragement, some prayer, these people would love to pray for you. But I want you to think for just a moment with me. Who was it in your life? If you're a believer, if you're a disciple, if you've been given the gift of eternal life, Holy Spirit living in you, guarantee of heaven when you die, the opportunity to know Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus. Who was it in your life that introduced you to Jesus? Just think for a moment about who that person was. Think about what your life was like before that moment, how you were living, what you were doing. And think about that person or those people that came in to your life that did something with what had been given to them. And they were at the right place at the right time to give that to you. I'd like to just take a moment and thank God for them. Just to give thanks, just as a church, to give thanks to them that we might be those kind of people. We're going to sing this song as a prayer of thanksgiving for that. We'll be dismissed after that.